Folks, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn, please, to Acts and the chapter 26. It's the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And as usual, as you're finding the place, just let me take this opportunity just to welcome you all in our Saviour's name and to say how pleased we are to see the hall filled every single night, as well as the church building. And we want to sincerely thank you, just as I look across the congregation. I know there are visitors here. There's some here perhaps for the first time, and there's others who haven't really missed a single meeting, and some who have been here as much as they could. And I just want just to personally say how grateful that I am personally as the evangelist for your support and for your encouragement, for your presence night by night, and also for your prayers. I have felt the value of those prayers through the day as I have been seeking God, asking the Lord what to preach. And I have other duties as well with my own church in Lisburn. Tomorrow I have to attend a funeral, and there's still preparation for tomorrow night. But we'll concentrate on this evening, and then tomorrow will look after itself. It's in the hand of the Lord. But we are glad to see you, and if you are here for the first time, then we warmly welcome you, especially welcome you in our Saviour's name. I do see some folks from Carrickfergus here. I was in the tent mission with them. Well, we started in the tent anyway, and then there was a storm came, and it blew the tent away. And I did say that the mission has certainly taken off, and that was literally. But we were not deterred, and the Reverend Stephen McRae and some of the folks in Carrick were able to speak to folks in Five Mile Town, and they're able to bring the hut, the little wooden structure, and we put it up on the field, and we continued the mission. And the Lord really blessed us, greatly encouraged in that mission. In an old field just off the road, in a canvas tent, and when it was gone, then we just put up the wooden structure, and we stayed and we preached the gospel for those 2 weeks, and the Lord really blessed. He encouraged our hearts. So we're glad to see you all. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. It is, as we heard in the opening prayer, halfway now through the mission. And you'd wonder where all that time has gone to. Halfway. That means only 50% less left. And it could be, I don't know, but you have some regrets in the first week and a half. And you thought to yourself, well, I could have been out at more meetings. And maybe you even feel guilty and say, I could have been at the prayer meeting, just come a little bit earlier. And maybe you feel you missed out when you've heard the good reports of the seasons before God's throne. Or it could be that you were to ask people to come to the meeting and you haven't got round to that yet. Now, half's gone, but listen. Here's the good news. Still half left. You wouldn't want the same regrets, would you, in the last part of the mission? So whatever you've left undone, make sure you get it done. And I would encourage you to single out people, and I mean that, and target them, and ask them out to the mission. If you say, well, I've asked them before, and they wouldn't come, so what? Go back again. Go back again. Didn't the disciples toil all night, and they took nothing? And yet, at the Lord's word, they let down the net. Well, you may have just to cast a little hook and you might just bring one, or you might cast a little net and ask three or four and maybe two come to the mission. Well, what a blessing that would be if you could just get one soul out to the meeting, just the one. If you get more than that, what a blessing that would be, but just the one. Well, make the effort. We only have another week and a half or so of gospel campaigning here. It doesn't mean the gospel's not going to be preached here. It will be, God willing, on the Lord's Day evenings and at various times. But there's a very special effort being made. And I feel it would be very easy for you, when you see so many others bringing the unconverted in, that you would join with them and you would help in this mission. And we would love to see you here and someone with you. So make it your prayer and ask the Lord to give you courage and to give you heart, and never worry about the discomfort or what someone might say to you or would think of you. So what? You see the value of the soul. Look beyond the exterior and you look into that person and realize there's a living soul, a precious soul, an immortal soul that will live the lifetime of God, either in God's heaven, saved by God's grace, or in God's hell, with the devil and his angels. And it's for all eternity. And yet why would you be put off just asking someone to come to a gospel mission? What's wrong with that? What harm is there in that? You're doing someone a favor. You're doing them good by asking them. and just leave the whole matter with the Lord. So will you covenant tonight before God that from tomorrow night on, you will determine to get people out to these meetings? And I pray God will bless you as you do that. And don't feel uncomfortable. I know sometimes they might come in and you're sitting there and maybe I'm waxing eloquent and you go, wow, these people are not going to like this. And you're sitting just tense and you're saying, why did I bring these people? That man's, he's a madman. He's going to offend everybody. Listen to me. I want to take the tension out of this meeting. I'm just an ordinary 5'8". I'm not really, I'm 5'5", but you know what I mean. Just the average human being, that's what I mean. And we're not monsters. We're not. We might raise our voices a little bit. And we might look you in the eye. And the eyebrows might come in a little bit closer. It's because we're earnest in seeing you saved. We would love to see you brought to know the Savior. That's what the mission's all about. And it is a mission. We're on a mission. We're seeking after your soul. We're not interested in your silver. Now, did you hear that from a Free Presbyterian pulpit? We're not interested in your silver. The treasure will have my life. But we're interested in your soul. We're interested in your soul. And we would love to see you saved. And join us on the journey to heaven. And just like Moses said to Hobab, come thou with us. We're on a journey. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. We'll not do you any harm. We'll do your soul good. And if you look to Christ, your soul will live. And you'll have the joy of the Lord and peace with God. It's the same thing we have. And we would like you to have that as well. And you can have it if you will come as a sinner to the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles then to Acts chapter 26. Let's break in at the chapter at verse 13. It's a very long reading if we were to take some other points in 24 and 5 or even begin at the beginning. But we'll try to get through some of this in the sense of that we just need to outline it. And that is that Paul is now being charged by the Jews. He's being tried before some of the rulers. And he's speaking for himself. And Agrippa was very interested in Paul and what he was doing and the preaching of Christ. And it wasn't hid from Agrippa because he had the Old Testament and he knew all the prophecies. And it seems that Agrippa was an individual that had a greater knowledge than Felix or Festus or any other of the rulers that Paul stood before. And Paul was very much aware that this man, in some measure, had been at least awakened in his conscience, and he knew the things concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he knew something about Paul and his preaching. And these things were not done in a corner. And they were not hid from this man. And Paul wasn't deterred. And Paul now begins his defense before King Agrippa. Now you can go onto the internet. And you will discover that there are many artists who have painted this scene. Some tremendous pictures on canvas. And you can see all the people gathered round. And you can see them all in awe of this small, and they do reckon he was just about my height. Probably better looking than I am, I'm sure, but there he was, standing. This insignificant converted Jew. This man who was in chains. This man who, in many ways, was despised, and his own nation had rejected him. And he had turned the world upside down. And Agrippa was very keen to hear this man and his defense. And he said to Festus, I will hear this man for myself. And when I come, you bring him before me, and I will permit him to speak unto me. And Paul never missed the mark. And what you have here is the picture of Agrippa being addressed by the greatest preacher on earth apart from our Savior, the Apostle Paul. And I want you to see how he handles even the king in a royal court. Look at verse 13. Paul said, as he's given his testimony, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, that's the governor of Judea, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I freely speak, or I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not thou only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 29. We know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. I'm sure you've guessed already, we have those familiar words of Agrippa to the Apostle Paul when he said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's just keep our Bibles open. Our finger upon that text of Scripture, let us ask help of God in the ministry of his word. Father, I bring to thee now the words of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he said in Luke chapter 11, and Lord, he said that if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And Almighty God, I ask thee now for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit of promise. I pray for that anointing that enables me, a sinner saved by grace, to preach Christ and him crucified. I pray for a hearing among the people, a listening ear, an understanding heart, a ready mind. I pray, O God, for a willingness by the Spirit to repent and believe. Pray, Lord, you'll take a dealing with the heart and the soul of individuals. God, grant that you will speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Bid this people hear. God, grant that you'll take this human instrument now and sanctify and cleanse it by precious blood, and anoint me with thy Spirit to preach, and the message that thou hast laid on my heart, give me power now to preach it. And Father, in answer to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslider, revive thy church, and glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. In the Rocky Mountains in Canada, there is what is known as a watershed. It's an archway, and you can see it on the internet. I've seen it myself, and haven't been there or have been to Canada. But it's a remarkable feature because it's very rugged and very rustic. It's just made out of twigs and sticks. And it's a little archway over a certain point on the planet Earth. And across that archway, in plain letters, we have the words, the great divide. And remarkably, rain falling from the same cloud and shower. They literally fall at that precise point. And yet they are separated. Some drops go into a little stream, which becomes in a basin into a large river, and they go out into the Atlantic Ocean. And others go into another little stream, fed into a basin, and then out into the Pacific Ocean. Yet the cloud drops the same shower. That rain falls in the same place. But at that point on planet Earth, those drops go in opposite directions, and their destinies are hundreds, if not thousands, of miles apart. That's why it's called on Earth the Great Divide. And can I say to you that it is the same in families, it is the same in business, it is the same in the schoolroom, it is the same in the workplace. It is the same in a building like this, and in a meeting house like this, and in a mission like this, because Christ is the great divide. And what you do with Jesus Christ here in this point of time, in this place, on this planet Earth, will decide your destiny for the next world. Either heaven or hell, glory or despair, Christ is the great divide. And when Christ is preached, and when he's pressed home in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, it necessitates, I believe, a decision from individuals. You may not have come here tonight thinking that you will make a choice. You may have come here tonight not expecting anything, or you may have some things that you thought might happen and maybe didn't happen. But one thing will happen to you is this. You will make a decision tonight. You will make a choice tonight. You will not leave this house neutral. You will not leave this meeting the same way that you come in. Because what you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, will decide and determine where you will spend God's eternity. You cannot be neutral. You will either choose Christ tonight or you will refuse him. You will either accept Christ tonight or you will reject Christ tonight. You will either take him or forsake him. You will either crown him or crucify him. You will either turn to him or you will turn away from him. But either way, you will be faced with a decision tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Either way, you will leave this house saved or lost, bound for heaven or on the broad road that leads to hell. Already, I believe this truth has been borne out for us, although we didn't take time to read it. In Acts chapter 24, we'll not turn to that passage, but I'll remind you of Felix. For Felix stood before Paul and he listened to him. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, this man was said to tremble. Can you imagine talking to someone and they begin to shake? And such was the convicting power of the words Paul was speaking, and the conscience was awakened, the sense of guilt as he reasoned of righteousness, the need to be right with God, and of temperance, that is, his sin, his life, his wickedness, lacking self-control, Felix, and then of judgment to come, that all mankind will give an account to Almighty God. And as Paul reasoned, and I like that word, he began with common sense and with logical arguments. He began to reason with the conscience of this man. And Felix couldn't deny it. There in that day, he trembled. He literally shook. But he said these words, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He made his choice. He made his decision. He said, "No Christ for me. No God for me. No salvation for me. Some other time, yes, but not tonight." And perhaps that's the way you have been for a long time. There may have been a time, the first time, when you really heard the gospel preached with power, that you felt pangs of conviction. Your conscience was awakened. And you walked out of meetings like this and you knew what you ought to do with Christ, but you didn't do it. Maybe like Felix, you felt, when I have a more convenient season, and maybe this is it. And you've been in the meetings before. You may have been here night by night for all I know, and maybe never missed a meeting. And yet you're still not saved. And you're still rejecting the Lord. And it could be, for all I know, you'll go out of this meeting tonight and you'll say no to Christ. You'll reject Him. You'll turn away from Him. But I've told you, you will not go out of this house neutral. You will not go out and saying, well, I'll just think about it and I don't have to make a choice. You will. You will make a choice tonight, whether you like it or not. You will be forced to decide tonight what you're going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ. And then we come to Acts chapter 26. And the gospel, that is the good news of Christ as Savior, was preached to Festus and to Agrippa. Festus was the governor of Judea. And King Agrippa came with his wife. And they heard gladly the Apostle Paul's defense. And it had an effect upon both men. Festus rejected it outright. We read that in the passage, didn't we? It was an untimely intrusion. And he crudely interrupted Paul mid-flow in speech. And he says, that's enough. And I'm paraphrasing. That's enough, Paul. All this is the rantings and raving of a madman. Much learning, Paul, has made you absolutely mad, talking about a light and a voice and seeing this Messiah and now following Him and your life's all turned around. You're just a madman. That's how Felix dealt with it. But Agrippa was different. He was totally different. And can I say something to you? Paul wasn't deterred by an individual criticizing him, an individual slandering him, an individual who was trying to put him down in front of the audience that day in the royal court and standing before royalty. Oh no, Paul was on a mission. And if Festus doesn't want to hear, Agrippa will. And therefore he turns his attention to one who will hear. And that is Agrippa. And I have no doubt whatsoever that as he turns to Agrippa, Agrippa could not get away from the Apostle Paul. I believe that this man, King Agrippa, his conscience was awakened. The Spirit of God, I believe, had awakened his conscience. And he understood more than Felix. And he understood far more than Festus or any other person there that was present in that court. And he seems now just to shut Agrippa into a corner. And he begins to, what I would call, hone in on him. That is, Paul has tunnel vision. He's just forgetting about all who's around him. He has one man, and Paul begins to preach for a verdict, to get a decision out of this person, for this man to face up to the reality of his own soul and what he's going to do with Jesus Christ. And he does it in a wonderful way. As I said to you, you should look at some of the artist's impressions, some of those things on canvas whereby you will see Agrippa painted in such a way it nearly takes it right from the Bible. And it shows you the royal court and all the dignities around. It shows you Festus with his mad face, but Agrippa's different. And he's concerned. It's as though he's only focused on Paul and he has forgotten about all those that are around him. And Paul begins to hone in on this individual. Maybe that's what God has been doing to you. Maybe you feel you're the only one that's being singled out, talked to in the meeting. Maybe you feel someone's been talking about you because the preacher seems to have preached about you. The preacher knows all about you. I know nothing about you, but the Lord does. Maybe he singles you out like Agrippa now and your conscience has been awakened and you have a sense of need and you know you're a sinner and you know you need to get right with God and you know that you'll die in your sin and be in hell if you're not right with God and you're concerned. Well, allow me just to hone in on you as Paul did with Agrippa. And he said to Agrippa, these things are not hid from you. In fact, he used a beautiful term. It was not done in a corner. There was no secret gathering in a little corner in some place in Jerusalem or in Israel whereby this story was concocted. It was in the public domain, Agrippa. And the facts are there. The evidence is there. The conversions are there. The sick have been healed. The blind can see. The dead were raised. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you'll not find him in the sepulchre. He's risen. He's alive forevermore, just as he said he would do. And all that he said he would do has happened. And now he has sent forth his disciples into the world to preach the gospel, Agrippa. And none of these things are hid from you. You know that Christ must suffer. You've read the prophets. You're aware of the prophecy concerning Messiah. I'm sure Isaiah 53 is in there. No doubt Micah and the birth of Christ. All of those things, Agrippa. You know they all find their fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of the living God. And you know, Agrippa, for these things are not hid from you. You are greatly privileged to know this truth. And Paul, he's the master craftsman. He's a pattern how to follow when you're preaching. It's just a pity we don't have some more of his sermons like this, that we could follow the pattern. Then he hones in, I have no doubt, and he says, you know that the scriptures demand repentance unto life and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that we must appear before God. And Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He couldn't get away from it. In fact, Agrippa didn't even get a chance to answer. Paul answered the question for him. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I could do the same with you. Do you believe you're a sinner? You know you're a sinner. Do you believe you can't save yourself? You know you can't save yourself. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Of course you do. Do you believe that he died on the cross for our sins? Yes, you do. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? He's alive forevermore? Of course you do. Do you believe that he's your only hope for heaven? Yes, you do. Do you believe that you need to come to him for salvation? Yes, you do. For these things are not hid from you. You're not in ignorance. You're not bound and fettered because you didn't know. Of course you know. You're like Agrippa. Even God has awakened you. There's concern in your soul. There's anxiety at night. There's trouble there. And God's working. God's striving. And it may be that the Lord has brought you here tonight and you're that close. You're very near, preacher. You don't realize how close I am. And last night and the other night, I was ready to get saved and I just couldn't talk to you at the door. But I was almost there. Almost, I became a Christian. I repented and believed. I was that close. I was so near. And I feel the same, preacher. I'm here tonight and I'm almost. But you know, you can be almost but lost. You could drop into hell, almost persuaded. What must hell be like? The cry of an individual who on earth was almost persuaded to become a Christian. I like the way it's put. You have to become a Christian. You're not born one. You're not baptized one. You must become one. You must be saved. You must be born again. I'm so near. That's what Agrippa said. You've almost persuaded me, Paul, to leave my sin and to become a Christian. But in that hall, he got his eyes off the preacher and the Christ that he was preaching. And he looked around at the people who were looking at him, waiting for a decision. And he says, almost, but not altogether. And then Paul broadened out his outlook. And he says, I would to God that every one of you were altogether persuaded to be a Christian, except these bonds, these chains, except this imprisonment and this persecution. And therefore, I would love to see all of you come as sinners to Christ. P.P. Bliss's great hymn comes to mind, doesn't it? Agrippa, almost persuaded. Now harvest is past, Agrippa. Almost persuaded, Agrippa, but doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, for almost Agrippa is to feel. Sad, sad, your bitter wail. Almost, but lost. I want to center my remarks this evening upon the words of King Agrippa when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There are two very simple thoughts I'd like to leave with you from this text. First of all, I want you to think of the problem that he exhibited. It doesn't tell us what it was, but there was something in Agrippa's life that he was unwilling to give up to be a Christian. We're not told. But when someone's almost persuaded, it means they're not fully persuaded. There's got to be some reason why you're not fully persuaded to become a Christian. Both today and yesterday, I have been with individuals. And I have been with those individuals talking to them about their soul. And I have been persuading them. I have been talking to them, pressing it home to them. But I can tell you something. Each of them, there's something there. I've asked them, what is it? What's keeping you back? Talk to them face to face, even today, witnessing, and ask them the question, why are you not saved? What is keeping you back? What's holding you back? They're almost persuaded, but they won't come. Is that you? What is it in your life that's keeping you back from becoming a Christian? You see, all this man had to do was to literally take Christ as his Savior, because the Lord already worked in his heart and in his life. In fact, I think when you look at Agrippa, you see a man that has come to the very door of heaven but has never stepped in. He's an individual who has literally come to the threshold of being saved and stepped back. What a tragedy. But what is it in Agrippa's life? I'm not sure. There may be some things there I could suggest. One thing in particular, we may come to that in a moment or two. But let me ask you the question. Why are you not saved? What is it in your life that's keeping you back from becoming a Christian? And if you say to me, there's nothing, well, there's no reason then why you couldn't be saved tonight. No. Well, why don't you get saved then? Why don't you come to Christ then? What is your problem? What's your difficulty? Do you not know how to be saved? Is that it? Do you not know how to come to Christ? Is that why you're not saved? You can come to Christ right now. I can tell you how you can come to Christ right now, if that's your difficulty. You just have to admit, you have to confess, you have to realize you're a sinner. Well, I believe that, preacher. I know I'm a sinner. Well, you just tell the Lord that now, that you're a sinner. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've broken your commandments. I deserve the lowest hell. Now, do you believe that? Yes, I do. And you can't save yourself. You have nothing to offer God. Yes, I do. Well, my friend, that's the first step to the cross. Do you believe now that Christ died for your sins? Yes. I really believe Christ died for me, died for my sins at Calvary. Then will you confess that sin now? Will you tell the Lord you're sorry for your sin? That's how you come to Christ, you know, if that's your problem. Just believe that he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He's paid the price for you. And his blood will cleanse you from all your sin. It will wash away the lifetime of sin. It'll give you peace with God. God will accept you through faith in Christ. Will you just come now? And then would you invite Christ into your heart and into your life to be your Savior? If that's your problem, if that's what's keeping you back, maybe you don't know how to get saved, how to become a Christian. Well, I've just told you, accept that you're a sinner. Believe Christ in your heart has died for you, and then confess your sin. And be willing now just to invite him and ask him to come into your heart and life and to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you in his blood and to fill you with his Spirit that you might live the Christian life. Maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's something else there. I don't know. It could be self-righteousness. How many people we meet. I can't say that for sure about Agrippa. But there might be something because he's of royal stock, whether he's a self-imposed king or not. But he has pomp and dignity. And you wouldn't want to admit before all these men that you're a sinner, a deep-dyed sinner, that you're lost and you're undone. And you, who need nothing in life, needs a Savior and needs a hope for heaven and an anchor for your soul. But it could be self-righteousness. Could be the fact that you don't see yourself a sinner. You look at your life and you think to yourself, well, I don't have the sins of that preacher. And if any person deserved to be saved or deserves to be going to heaven, it's me. And if anybody deserves hell, it's him. Maybe that's how you feel tonight. You don't see your sin. Can I say something to you? And I want you to look at me and I want you to listen to me. Now listen to this. One sin. Did you hear that? One sin. Did you hear that? One sin. Did you hear that? One sin will keep you out of heaven. Did you know that? Just the one. Oh, I don't believe that. I did outreach. We were going around the area on the mainland. We give out all these invitations, thousands of them. And in the back of it, I wrote a little message to the unsaved. And I said, one sin, one step, one Savior. And this woman took exception. And she phoned up a minister and said, that can't be true. And she was troubled. She was definitely troubled. You mean to say one sin would keep me out of heaven? I don't believe that. That's really offended me. And she was deeply offended. This minister phoned me to tell me that. And I says, well, that's true. Absolutely true. Let me give you the scriptural proof for it. Starting, yes, in the New Testament, we'll work our way back to the Old. But let me give you the scriptural proof for what I just said. Listen to what it says about heaven. Now, listen to this. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth. Do you know how you can translate that? Listen to this. Not one thing. Wow. We're not talking about a multiplicity of sins here. Not one thing that defileth will enter into heaven. So sin has shut you out of heaven. Just the one sin. Just the one sin. But how many sins have you committed? Come on. How many sins have you committed? Well, I don't know. There's a brave lot. Of course there are. There's certainly more than one. Certainly more than one. But it only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. One sin to separate between you and God. And one sin to send your soul down to hell. Did you know that? Because sin in its very nature is rebellion against God. Sin is symptomatic of a root problem in the heart of mankind. Whereby in that heart, in that depraved nature, is the seedbed of every sin imaginable. And sometimes it's manifested in wickedness and evil. Sometimes it's manifested in what we would call little deviations from God's law. But it's still sin, and God hates sin. You know what sin is? One sin, it's taking God by the lapels of the coat, pulling him off his throne, casting him down to ground, stamping all over God, sitting on the throne, and say, you'll not tell me what to do. That's what sin is. That's why God hates sin. Can't countenance sin. Not one sin would be permitted into heaven. Let me bring you to the Old Testament. How many sins did Adam commit when he was banished from the garden, chased out of the presence of God? How many sins did he commit when he brought misery and pain and sickness and sorrow and death into this world? How many? One. Just the one. As by one man, and you could also translate it, as by one man's single sin. One act of disobedience. One transgression of God's law. Just the one. And yet you're self-righteous. You think you're good enough. Just the one sin. And how many have you committed? Agrippa, one sin will keep you out of heaven. How many have you committed? You think of it. One single sin. It's not the amount of sin that you have committed in your lifetime as such, but just the one that separates between you and a holy God. One sin that shuts you out of heaven, for nothing that defileth shall enter in. And one sin that brought pain and misery and judgment and condemnation and death and disease into this world. As by one man sinning, we could say, Adam. He brought every pain and anguish and sorrow and heartache and the lost condition of all mankind as fallen sons of daughters of Adam. A sinful race. And yet you need to face up to your sin tonight. That's what you need to face up to. If you're ever to be saved. I know I receive a lot of criticism for preaching. I know that. It's what you call par for the course. You have to live with it. You'll say things that people are not like. But you know, there's some things that really hurt. Especially when they come from perhaps those I feel ought to know better. But some say to me, you know, when you're preaching, you should get to the cross as early as you can. And then when you get to the cross as early as you can, stay there and preach Christ. And I took it as a criticism of my ministry. And I started to read my Bible. And I discovered that the cross didn't come first. Sin came first. And then there was the need for the cross. The cross is only seen in its glory when you see the backdrop of man's sin and inability to save himself. And if you cannot get a man to see and a woman to see their sin, you'll never get them to see the glory of the cross. And I'm telling you, if you take a diamond, and I'm not a jeweler, you put it in the front window and put it against a white background or a clear background, it doesn't shine the same. But if you take a black cloth, and that's what they do, and they set it behind the back cloth with a light shining on it, that diamond glistens beautiful with a black backdrop. And so the cross is seen in all of its glory, all of its beauty, all of its splendor, when you see how sinful mankind is and how desperate his condition is. I say it may not have been self-righteousness with Agrippa, but it may be with you. But I do believe it was the fear of man with Agrippa. Let me move on very quickly through these. The fear of man brings a snare. Agrippa, if you get saved, you become a Christian. Now look at Paul. The marks of persecution on his body. Look at the scars on that man for preaching Christ, for siding with the Son of God, for proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Look at his hands. Look at his face. Look at the chains upon him. There's a man that's hated by the Jews. Do you see the envy they have, the wicked feelings they have? Even Festus calls him a madman. Now, if you side with Christ, you're siding with that guy. You're siding with this man who's persecuted and hated and reviled and brought up for reproach. And maybe that's what your problem is. You're afraid. You're afraid. I'll tell you this. Someone said one time, Christianity's only for sissies. Is it? Let me tell you something. And I'm using a generic term here, so ladies, don't be offended. It takes a man to be a Christian. But it takes a woman as well. So don't be offended. It takes a real person to be a Christian. I tell you, you've got to swim against the tide. The tide of popular opinion. Is it your workmates that you're afraid of? What would they say if you come into work tomorrow morning and told them, man, I've a wee thing to tell you here. What is it? I got saved at the meeting last night. Wow. You what? I became a Christian. So what does that mean? They'll tell you what it means. You're not going to the pub with us then. That's right. So you're not going to do that wee bet on the Saturday then? You're not in the wee syndicate anymore? That's right, take my name out. So what about the cigarettes and the vaporizing? It's gone too. Well, what about those other things? We'll not mention them here in the pulpit. They're finished. So you're saying that you're not going to chum around with us anymore? Well, put it like this. I'd like to be your friend, but I move in different circles now. It's not going to be easy. We have an easy believism today. See, in this mission, we could have 100 converts. If we wanted to. Just tell people, look, just believe. Just tell us at the door that you become a Christian. You don't have to give up your smoking, your drinking, running rad. You don't have to give up those things. Sure, they'll come at some stage. Long as we know that you've professed. Long as we know that you now name the name of Christ. But I want to tell you something. It'll cost you a very heavy price to be a Christian. I'm not trying to stop you becoming a Christian. I'm not trying to put you off becoming a Christian. But you ought to know the conditions of discipleship. You cannot come to Christ and continue in your sin. Can't. That's why I'm telling you, you'll make a decision tonight. You'll either come to Christ and it's all or nothing, or else you'll continue on in your sin because you just can't give it up. There's some other things I could have mentioned, but time has beaten me. I want to move on to my final point. It's hard to believe the time has gone so quickly. But I want you to think not only of the problem he exhibited, but I want you to think of the peril or even the perdition that he experienced. You see, I want to tell you something. It would have been better for Agrippa never to have heard and known the way of righteousness than to have heard it and known it and never followed it. Been better if this man had never been born than to hear his need of a Savior. Because I'm saying something to you now. There is no record in the canon of Scripture, nor is there in the annals of history, of King Agrippa ever being persuaded to be a Christian. And that suggests to me the silence of Scripture, that God did not broadcast this work of grace, because it never happened. It never happened. And therefore, I believe that he is an almost persuaded sinner in hell tonight. And what must hell be like for such a man, woman, or young person? What must it be like If we could lift the lid of hell and you could look in and you would see the almost persuaded sinner, you would hear their cry. It would be a different cry than even Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know that? It would be from a deeper hell and a hotter hell than Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they're held up as an example by fire of God's hatred of sin. But I'm telling you, our Lord Jesus spoke about the privileged and the underprivileged. And there's a difference in hell. And the Bible says that it is more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the cities in Israel. And I'm saying to you, to perish in your sin from a meeting like this and a mission like this, when people are praying for you, weeping for you, and people are persuading you, and a preacher is preaching to you, and God is speaking to you, and the Spirit is striving with you, and your conscience is awakened, and you're concerned, you're troubled, and there's anxiety there, and maybe you're losing a little bit of sleep, and when you get up in the morning, you're feeling sad, you're wondering what it is, you can't put your finger upon it, and then the meetings come to mind, and you say, that's it, I know I'm not right with God, I know if I die now, I'll be in hell, I intend one day to get saved, almost I'm persuaded. Why not all together tonight? Why not all together be persuaded to come to Christ? Be willing to leave your sin. Be willing to repent and believe the gospel. Now what must the cries of the lost soul in hell, who was almost but not altogether persuaded to come to Christ? Now you know what you need to do tonight. Even if you haven't heard this message in a long time, you say, it takes me back to Sunday school. And to those children's meetings, or to some mission that I was down in the country, and I heard that kind of preaching before, you know, and I felt then that I needed to get right with God, but I just pushed myself away, got myself immersed into the world, but now it's full circle, isn't it? It's full circle. Do you think you're here by chance? Do you think for one moment that you're here because someone asked you? Indeed, you're not. God used that instrument, yes, but you're here by providential dealing. God has brought you here tonight. Did you know that, young man, young woman? Did you know that older person? God has brought you here again, and he has done so that he might speak to you about your soul, about your need of a Savior. And I want to tell you in closing that you, my friend, can be altogether persuaded because there's still hope for you. There's no hope for Agrippa. But there's still hope for you tonight. And despite the fact that you're a sinner and you've rebelled against God, God still loves sinners. And he sent the darling of his bosom, his only begotten and well-beloved Son, into this world to die for sinners. And on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ substituted himself for sinners like you and me. And on that cruel cross, and we call it dark Calvary for Christ, sweet Calvary to me, on dark Calvary, the blessed Savior hung and was suspended between heaven and earth to die for a sinner like you and me, to take the place of the guilty and to suffer the sin which wasn't his own for all his believing people, those who repent and believe and trust and come to him for salvation. And God now commands you in the raising of his Son from the dead to show the sacrifices accepted on the behalf of guilty sinners. God commands you to repent. Don't disobey the Lord. Don't reject Christ tonight. But you come to Christ. You make sure tonight that you're not just almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded to come to Christ. I can truthfully say to you as your friend tonight, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Now listen to it. Though millions have come, and they have, listen, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Take the sinner's place tonight. Stand at the cross. See Christ the substitute. Look by faith to him. Repent, receive him into your heart and life as your own and personal Savior. Do not go away from this meeting almost, but altogether persuaded to be a Christian. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Just in closing, and our meeting is over, P.P. Bliss's great hymn, let me just read it to you. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Is that you? Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come, come to Christ. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost, friend, is but to fail. Sad, sad, then the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. May not be altogether persuaded now to be a Christian. If you need help, if you say, preacher, could you just speak to me? Or some other Christian friend, the Reverend Greer, whoever you're comfortable with, but don't go away without the Lord tonight. Get the matter sorted. Settle it once and for all. Put it to bed and come to Christ. And may the Lord in his love, mercy, grace, by his Holy Spirit, draw your soul to Christ and Calvary and save you at the cross. Father, we pray now that there'll not be an Agrippa or a Felix or a Festus gathered in this meeting. We pray, Lord, that they will be altogether persuaded to leave their sin and come to Christ. Give them help, Lord. You know how much they need thee. Show them mercy. And Lord, work, we pray, beyond what men can do. We pray the Spirit of God will save and bring souls to Christ. We offer prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, amen.